What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to be talking about things too wonderful to know. Probably really not things too wonderful to know. That's just a good title for the show because that's a line from the Psalm. Psalm 139, verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." Folks, there are things that are too wonderful to know. This really makes me think of that verse in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed, well, they belong to his children. In fact, let me just go get the verse. Deuteronomy 29. There we go. "The secret things belong unto the Lord." The secret things belong to the Lord our God. "But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So the things that are given unto us are given unto us so we can be followers of God. The Almighty God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God wants what's best for us. I think it's interesting that we're made in his image. And that way, like that's one way that God can relate to us. And so he loves us. He can see us in him. That's so crazy. And I'm not preaching some kind of crazy Gnosticism or anything like that. But the point of the matter is this. God can see us in him. God has given us free will, sovereignty, in that we have the right, endued by our Creator, to act in our own self-interest, even if that interest does not align with the Creator. And God has revealed things to us so that we can live according to our highest purpose. And there are some things that have not been revealed that are a mystery. Some things that have not been revealed, the finding out of them would probably scare us to death. For instance, I want to know about that spiritual warfare in the ethereal region that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. I would imagine that would scare me to death if I were able to see into the unseen realm. I think about Elisha's servant who was afraid, and Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant be open, and Elisha's servant saw those fiery chariots compassing them about, and so he was bolstered. Well, I see nothing in Scripture that tells me that if we could see into the unseen realm, that wouldn't happen today. But that's a mystery. And back to the 139th Psalm, it's beyond finding out. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's too full of wonder, and we could not attain unto it. Psalm 139, verse 6. "O God, my heart is not exalted, and my eyes are not raised high, and I do not involve myself in great matters or in matters too marvelous for me." Psalm 131:1. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." I'm going to read the entirety of the 139th Psalm. And then I'm going to offer some of my comments and some of my thoughts. I really hope that is those of you that are tuning in, I hope that you're subscribed. I hope that you give us a like and a follow. And that's what I've got. Psalm 139, I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we'll have some commentary. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's the heading in my e-sword. I'm going to use e-sword for this because it puts I'm not looking down so much. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right and well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also were thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely that will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, let me tell you something. This is a scriptural version of the meme, God knows my heart. And yes, that should scare you to death. There's a meme, and I couldn't find it. I've seen it on Facebook a bunch of times, but when I tried to Google it, I couldn't find it. I found a bunch of memes that carry with it the idea that God knowing your heart is not the defense that you think it is. And it is used as a defense against evil doing. Like, for instance, if you talk to somebody and say, you know what, you know, the Lord really wants you to convert to Jesus, and the Lord wants you to do this and that, and somebody looks at you and say, well, I don't really have to do all that because, you know what, God knows my heart. I was sitting in my office with someone that was living in open rebellion to God. And sadly, this person, they would not repent. They would not even consider repenting. And their main defense, well, it was actually two people. Their main defense was, God knows my heart. And the other one's defense was, God wants me to be happy. Folks, the last two verses of this, only a man of deep character, of strong constitution of character, would be able to say to God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You cannot say to God, you cannot boldly claim about how God knows your heart, unless you are willing to be tried, unless you are willing to change, unless you are willing to be led in the way everlasting. Folks, I'm going to tell you, before you throw that around there, oh, well, God knows my heart, you better make sure that your heart is pure. There is a passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews that I really enjoy. It's Hebrews chapter 10, and it talks about the pure heart that we must have before we come before the throne of God. Let's see. verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you're going to go before the very throne of God, if you're going to pass through the veil, and the way of that veil has been, the veil has been split and the way has been paved for you, the way through the veil. I got tongue-tied there. Well, you've got to have a pure heart. You cannot come before God without a pure heart. And to have a heart as pure as the psalmist, who incidentally, do you not know the psalmist has done some pretty bad things? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Could you imagine David, who has done these bad things in his life, who's a man, quite frankly, with bloody hands? Could you imagine him saying, Lord, search my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of the everlasting? I don't know. That's pretty, I mean, that's an interesting thought, and it's pretty bold. I wonder if us Christians are too timid sometimes with God. Maybe we don't have as much fearful respect of him as we do. We're just scared. Something to think about. Sweet says, well done. Well, thank you. LSB uses scrutinize in verse 3 of this psalm. You know, thou compass my path and my lying down. And I don't know where scrutinize would fit in. Thou compass my path. Maybe it's, thou scrutinize my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. I don't know. Compassed means you're everywhere. Like, for instance, I'll use my trusty, rusty e-sword. And we'll do the Strong's number. Yeah, Oh, interesting. Okay. So the word here is Zarah. Probably the reason the LSB, and I would imagine some other more modern translations, use the word scrutinize. In fact, I'm going to see, I've got some, yeah, they're scrutinizing the ISV. The Young's literal translation, my path and my couch thou hast fanned, and with all my ways thou hast been acquainted. So the word fan, the Hebrew word means to winnow. And it's the same word used for the winnowing whenever you separate the wheat from the chaff. So I don't know, scrutinize. Yeah, the LSV says you have fanned my path and my lying down and have been acquainted with all my ways. In other words, you've winnowed. Psalm 139:3 in the ESV, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I think what the psalmist is saying here, if we're staying with the context, is all of my ways, all of my paths, my lying down, my rising up, you're acquainted with all of them, and they've been winnowed by you. In other words, I have followed your word, and you are familiar with all the ways that I've gone. You've scrutinized them. You've winnowed them. I'm following in your paths. I mean, what does the psalmist say about the word of God in Psalm 119? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Village Fishing, good morning. And Terry Crooks, good morning. Topless H. Ray, good morning. Go ahead, he says. What a good deal. We've got 12 folks in the live stream on YouTube. It would be great if y'all were subscribed. And incidentally, all of you that are watching, there's 37 in the live stream thus far. We'd love for you to put a comment, all that good stuff. Like, subscribe, and share. And let's get her going. All right. John Exum, a verb meaning to compass about, measure off, scrutinize, discern. It indicates keeping a careful watch on people, watching their paths closely. Yeah, well, I mean, that's what happens in a winnowing. And it's not passive. That's why scrutinize can be used. It's not just a passivity. Like, there's something active going on. And so this is God, right? So let's go back up, and let's just walk through the psalm. I'm going to go back to my beloved KJV. So, oh Lord, actually let me do this from the text here because it's broken down a little bit differently. All right, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path, or thy scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Well, why would God be acquainted with all his ways? Because his ways are right. They are informed by the presence of the Lord. I don't have a problem with compass, by the way. Just thought scrutinize was neat, being you have used that word before. Absolutely. And like I said, we talked in depth last night in the Wednesday night Bible class about the reason translators use words. The Greek language is a much more complex language than the Hebrew. And it's much closer to the level of complexity of English than Hebrew is. And there's still issues going from Greek to English. So when you go from Hebrew to English, Hebrew is a primitive language that's not very complex, and these words carry with them a lot of nuance that only a Hebrew, a person that grew up immersed in the language would understand. Like, for instance, John Exum, you and I, we could study French, and we could be fluent in French, but we will never be able to speak French to such a degree as someone who was reared in France and learned that language through immersion from the time they were very, very young. I really enjoy looking at the reason that translators would choose a word. Like, I get why you would choose compassist, okay? Because the idea is, in the beginning, God is everywhere. God sees all things. God is ever with me. My paths, my setting up, my lying down, every way, God, you're acquainted with, because you're with me. And if I was walking down a way that was not right, a way that you had winnowed out, then you wouldn't be with me. You would make me walk alone. But I am singing this song and giving it to you, O God, and I am resonating the message that I trust in you, and I walk down the paths that you guide, that you've been. I walk down the paths thy word, thy commandments, thy precepts have illuminated. Yeah, so very good. And all that because we looked at a different word. All right. Good deal. Man, we got a lot of people in the live stream. We're so thankful that you're here. And be sure and share and subscribe and all that good stuff. All right. So, thou compassest or scrutinize my path, and my lying down art acquainted with all and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So you even know the words that are coming out of my mouth. And this is not a commentary on how much God knows or how little God knows, because we know God knows everything. What the psalmist is saying here through poetry is, I'm speaking the things that would be familiar to you because I'm only speaking back the things that you have given me. Incidentally, we're seeing now how at the end of this psalm, the psalmist can boldly say, search my heart and see if there's any sin. Folks, we don't have to be scared of God. We can boldly say, hey, Is there any sin in me? Guide me if there is. Hello, Rose Untalasco. Rose, I hope y'all are doing well, you and June. It's good to see you. All right. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Look, there's nowhere. Like, God is everywhere. Behind, before, your hand is upon me. Your hands, we're talking protection here. And then here's verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I think this is the psalmist reflecting, why me? Why do you do this, God? This is so wonderful. It's too full of wonder. I can't attain to this knowledge. It's too high. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, that knowledge is too wonderful. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? This is Hebrew parallelism, and this is the psalmist being emphatic. Where can I go that you're not going to be able to see me? Where can I go that I can get away from the things that you have said, thy spirit? Where can I go? I can't go anywhere. I cannot go anywhere. As I traverse this life, if I'm living soberly, righteously, and godly, you and I are going to be together. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Psalm 138 or 139 verse 8, if I go up into the heavens, you're going to be there. If I make my bed in hell, you're going to be there. If I take wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in other words, I can go all the way out to sea, you're going to be there. Even there, thy hand is going to lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Ah, now we see the activity, the activeness in God's presence. God's strength is what's going to hold him. It's what's going to cover him. It's what's going to keep him. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I love this phrase. Oh, the darkness is covering me. In other words, I'm going through a dark time. But as dark as the night is, around me it is still light. And I believe he is talking about from God's perspective. Yea, the darkness does not hide me from you. The night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto God. In other words, we cannot go through a time in our lives that is so dark that God cannot see us, that God is not with us, and that God will forsake us. Because, now why? Why is that the case? Because God, for thou hast possessed my reins. I'm gonna go to the English Standard Version for that. For you formed my inward parts. Oh, I like that. I like that. Let me go to Young's Literal Translation. For thou hast possessed my reins. Eh, good. But thou hast possessed my reins. Well, the English Standard Version says, thou hast formed my inward parts. All right, back to the lovely KJV. So thou hast possessed my reins. This is idiomatic of my inward parts, the essence of who I am, you made. You have covered me in my mother's womb. So all the way back at the inception of my life, whenever I was just an itty-bitty zygote that consisted of two cells, the moment of fertilization, the egg and the sperm, the moment of fertilization, that was you, O God. And I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And that my soul knoweth right well. I think you could say that my soul knoweth well the right thing to do. Why? Because it's been revealed. I do not believe that this is a verse that teaches that little bitty babies are born, that human beings are born with a sense of moral oughtness, O-U-G-H-T. I believe that this passage of Scripture is simply teaching that God has been with us since the time of our conception. And during that, from the time of our conception, we have been influenced by the right things of God, and we are compatible with the information that God has put in the world. All right. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book and all my members were written, which were in continuance, were fashioned, when as there yet was none of them. So your eyes did see me while I was incomplete. And in your book, in other words, you are the author of everything, and it was written, which in continuance was fashioned, yet as there was none of them. Let me read that in a different translation here. Oh, hold on. Yeah, verse 16. My bad. Oh, wrong one. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, yet as yet there was none of them. God, to this one individual, the psalmist is saying, God, you have known me. You knew me when I was nothing, and you knew everything that I was going to be. You were reading it as a book, or you were authoring it as a book, and you wrote the things out about me, even though none of them had ever happened yet. The only entity in existence that could ever do that would be God Almighty. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, there are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So he's gonna go to sleep thinking about the thoughts that God thinks about him. Does it not please us to know God thinks about us individually? This flies in the face of this idea that. And I can't remember the name of this. The idea that God created everything and just kind of kicked creation out and has been an absentee God ever since. What is that called? There's an actual doctrine that teaches that, and I cannot think of it to save my life. Oh, well. So how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. God thinks of us, and it should make us happy. He considers us, and it should make us happy. I really, really love eating at Chick-fil-A. The president and CEO of Chick-fil-A does not know my name. He does not know that I exist. He doesn't think about me at all. I really like living in this world, and the God of the universe thinks about me. The God of the universe, if there had only ever been two people who ever sinned, Adam and Tony, Jesus would still have gone to the cross because God thinks about me. That gives a whole new definition and a whole new layer to a personal relationship with God. And then here's more protection. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. So there's people on this world that's actually coming after the psalmist, and he's saying they're going to get theirs, and they're going to get it from God. So you bloody men, you men with bloody hands, you men that are coming at me to do me harm, you better stop. It's not me that you've got to fear. It's God Almighty. They speak against God. They speak against thee wickedly, the psalmist says. And thine enemies take my name in vain. And then now we're the boldness of the psalmist. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? How in the world can we love someone who hates God? How can you love someone that hates something that you love? Think about that. Give me just a moment. Okay, here's this illustration. Think about if I were to invite you over to my house. Nope, think about if you were to invite me over to your house. I'll get it out in a minute. And you said something to the effect of, Tony, I want you to come over for dinner. Well, that's great. So my wife and I will be at your house at what time? And then you say, well, look, I really like you. You and I are friends. We're mates. But I don't like your wife. And she's not welcome in my house. Do you think I'm going to go over there and eat? Do you think I'm going to go over there and spend time with you? Do you think we're going to develop a relationship 1 minute farther than that phrase? How it takes me back to the book of James. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And let me tell you something, man. You want to make a group of people madder than snakes. Preach that. I just made that point from the book of James at a congregation one time, and I had three or four men after the session come up to me and tell me how wrong I was. They said, well, you can't be a Christian unless you're friends with the world. I'm like, do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand that's the opposite of what James is saying? These people in the world, you cannot be friends. Now, you can be friendly. You can have friends that hold differences of opinion than you. But your close friends should be in Christ. I don't understand this. I think we have, for too long, been okay with the compartmentalization of our faith. I think we need to reevaluate. If the world loves us, are we really living the way God wants us to live? And I know I'm speaking pretty boldly. For thou wilt say, thou wilt, for surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me. Therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them that hate thee? Can we say that? Like, I'm going to go out to the bar and I'm going to hang out with these people that hate God. And then Sunday morning, I'm going to go and stand before the congregation and lift up words of praise and adoration to God. Could I say that I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, after spending so much time in congress with the world? I don't think I can. And look, verse 22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, I've made this point before in the past, and I stand by it because it's true in a sense. There are people all across the world that are wrong doctrinally. They are mistaken. They've been duped. And they're wrong doctrinally. It may well be that they're enemies of the cross. But they are not my enemies. They're God's enemies. Now, that means then I'm not going to go enter into a relationship with them. I am going to try my best to convert them. Jesus sat with sinners. He did not sin with sinners. He did not put their stamp of approval on them. So then I say unto you, it is the case that we can treat these people with love and respect, and we can try to help them. But what we cannot do is place our stamp of approval. And I'll give you an illustration. I knew of a man who, he said, yeah, I play golf every week with a person who claims to be a Christian, but is a known false teacher that does not simply teach the gospel the way the Bible teaches the gospel, and therefore he's led thousands of people to hell over the course of his lifetime. And this person had been playing golf with this guy every week for years. And I said, well, why are you, because he's one of the ones that had a problem with the reading of James about enmity with, or friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he said, well, I play golf with this guy and blah, 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 and friendship evangelism and stuff like that. And I'm like, well, how long have you done it? And he told me several years, and I can't remember how long, but it'd been years. And I said, well, when does it stop being evangelism and become being, I said, friendship evangelism is all well and good until it becomes all friendship and no evangelism. When it becomes all friendship and no evangelism, then you've got the problem of friendship with the world is enmity with God. I hate them with a perfect hatred, a complete hatred. I count them mine enemies. And there's a sense when it comes to developing relationships that we need to hate those who hate God with this perfect, extreme hatred. This word is, well, it's used in Job 26:10. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The word come to an end. It's a hatred to completion. And incidentally, we'll look up the word hate, and it's to hate, a hater, an enemy, to be hated. Like it's 145 times used in the King James Version of the Bible. 68 times is hate, 42 times is hated, 20 times as hateth, 5 times as hatest, and then 3 times as enemies, 2 times as enemy, foe, hateful, haters. Like we can, oh, Proverbs 30:23, odious. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Well, for a servant, hold on a second, let's go. Yeah, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Well, that woman is odious. And that word is used in Psalm 139. In fact, let me go back there. Odious. Boy, that's a good word. All right. Do not I hate or consider them odious, them, O Lord, that consider you odious? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. In other words, I consider them odious, completely odious, and I count them mine enemies. That's a powerful statement. Can we say that statement? I don't know, man. I got to be careful of it myself. Now, this gets back. If we've done all this, if we trust in God, if we acknowledge Him and in all His ways, if we only walk where He has guided us, if we only say back what He has said to us, if we're so full of the Word of God that if a mosquito bites us, He comes away singing, there's power in the blood, then we can boldly say, search me, O God, and know my heart. If somebody comes up to us and they're overly judgmental, overly critical, unfairly scrutinous? Is that a word? Anyway, I'm going to coin it if it's not. If they're unfairly scrutinous, we can say, well, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. But with the understanding that if God sees any wicked way in us, we will allow him to lead us in the way everlasting. Folks, we can be so very bold, and we do not have to be fearful at all. And why in the world does God give us this attention? Why is God so protective of us? Why has God done so much? Why is God, who has made all of this universe and everything in it, how come he has done this and he considers me? Well, such knowledge is too wonderful. It's high, it's lofty, and I cannot attain to it. I can only acknowledge it for what it is, and I am thankful for it. And I live my life accordingly. And I think that's all I've got. I really appreciate every one of you that have tuned in. Thank you so much. Hey, Alabama. Rose, I'm so glad that you're here. John Exum, I'm glad to have you. It's been a few days since I've seen you. And then, yeah, good to see everybody. Good grief, we've got so many people in. Remember, if you want to support us monetarily, there's ways to do it. What we would do is we would love to have you... Well, first off, we'd love to have you to subscribe to the YouTube. We need 500 subscribers so we can monetize the YouTube channel, and you can do super chats and stuff like that. Sue Ross, good to see you. But if you want to support us and you don't want to do any kind of third party, you just want to send us money, right there's the address, Near Churches, NearChurches at gmail.com. And incidentally, you can send us money there, but you can also do Substack at $5 a month, and you'll get access to the behind-the-paywall articles that Aaron Dotson is putting out. You'll get access to the things that we've done in the past, and you'll get an email ping in your box every day whenever we put an article out. Also, you can subscribe to Rumble. You can subscribe to YouTube, Christianity Now Streams. And you can also www.patreon.christianitynow. Y'all, I'm going crazy. www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. And you can give us as little as a dollar a month. Remember, your dollar a month is huge. It's just $12 a year. If we had, well, we got 297 people in the live stream today. Think about if 297 people just did a dollar a month. That's $297 a month. We could get a lot of advertising done at $297 a month. Anyway, God bless every one of you. That's all I've got. Remember, be bold. You can stand before God and you can say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." But you better make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure you've obeyed that sweet, simple gospel. Make sure you're walking in the light as he is in the light. And there is no entity in heaven or earth that can lay a charge at the feet of God's elect. In simpler terms, Psalm 139 encourages us to reflect on God's deep knowledge, his constant companionship, and the immense worth he assigns to every human being. He inspires us to seek his guidance, honestly evaluate ourselves, and live in a way that pleases him. That's a pretty good outline of Psalm 139. And again, I love the last two verses, the boldness. God doesn't expect us to walk around like a bunch of pansies, like we're all defeated, like Eeyore. He expects us to walk around bold, walking in the light as he is in the light, because we have fellowship with him, and the blood of his son cleanseth us from all sin. We can boldly say, "Search me and know my heart, know my thoughts. And if there be anything wicked in me, lead me in the way everlasting." God bless every one of you folks. Remember, Podbean, Apple Podcast, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, support us monetarily. And if you don't want to support us monetarily, you can't support us monetarily, subscribe on Substack for free, Christianity Now on Substack. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. And we'll catch you on the flip side.